is marked, your Bible, at Joshua chapter 7. We'll be spending the greater majority of our time in this particular chapter tonight. It is good that we can be together. Those who are visiting, we're delighted that you're here. I want to encourage everyone to listen carefully as we study, that we might benefit greatly from the Word of God. Tonight I want us to look at Achan's sin. The reading that we had in the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 7 follows Jericho being taken. God was with the children of Israel, and they took Jericho in an unorthodox way, to say the very least. But as they went to the city of Ai, as we heard in the reading, there were some defeats. They lost some of their men. They could not understand why. As a matter of fact, verse 9 just simply says, let me start with verse 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? And so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they also have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a few minutes. But Achan was the one who had sinned. And one of the things that we learn about the story of Achan is the power of sin, the effect of sin. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, that sin deceives. And not only deceives, but it hardens our heart if we allow it to. Beginning in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. God had given instructions to the children of Israel. And as they went into the land of Canaan and as they defeated people in different cities, they were not to take of the accursed thing. And unfortunately, that's exactly what Achan did. What I'd like to do tonight is just to look at 3 different myths about sin as we consider the sin of Achan. The first myth that I want us to consider is this. And that is, someone says, one sin won't hurt. As a matter of fact, I don't know how many different ways I've heard that expressed. Here is a little sin. Or why would just one sin create such a problem? And of course, that type of attitude completely misses and misunderstands the fact that we're to be obedient to God and that sin separates us from God. One sin does hurt because one sin separates us from God. In James chapter 2 and in verse 10, the Bible says, and whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And one thing that the story of Achan demonstrates is the fact that one sin is important. It does hurt. And not only does Achan's sin point that out, but as we read throughout the Bible and we consider different events that occurred, we can see how one sin turned the events of the lives of people completely in a different direction. Let me just mention several. Adam and Eve sin. God had told them, you may eat of every fruit in the garden, but the fruit that's in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat. Paul tells us in writing to Timothy that Eve was deceived and she ate. She gave to Adam and he ate. One sin. But as a result, God drove them from the garden. Man began to understand no longer sin had come into his life. And no longer would he live, have access to the tree that would give life. Not only that, I think about Moses' one sin. And I'm thinking in particularly about Numbers chapter 20, when they're wandering in the wilderness and the people are grumbling and complaining about water. This wasn't the needing water. This wasn't the first time. And God, he speaks to Moses and he tells Moses, you speak to the rock and it will give you water. And in verse 11 of chapter 20, the Bible says, Moses then lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation of their animals drank. And you know, someone might look at that and say, well, what was such a big deal about that one sin? When you continue reading, what God says to Moses is, because of your sin, you will not be able to go into the land of Canaan. He led those people in the wilderness, wandering around as they complained and grumbled and mumbled. But because of this one sin, he saw the land, but he was not able to enter into the land. I think about Nadab and Abihu's one sin in Leviticus chapter 10. The Bible tells us that they offered strange fire, profane fire that God had not commanded them. And some people might argue, well, one fire surely is just as good as another fire. Doesn't one fire burn like another fire? The problem was God said, here's what I want. They refused to obey by offering something He had not commanded, and as a result, they lost their lives. That was the consequence of one sin for them. Likewise, there's us. As the ark was being brought, Ark of the Covenant was being brought back to Jerusalem. Verses 7 and 8 of 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Bible says, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. Now, let me stop right there for just a minute. As they're moving this Ark of the Covenant on a new cart, they come to the threshing floor of Kidon, and the oxen apparently slip, and it looks as if the cart is going to fall. Uzzah puts his hand out to stay the ark. And somebody thinks, well, what is bad about that? God said, do not touch it. Now let me read verse 7. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. One sin. Or I think about the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. He comes to Jesus and he asks, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him to keep the commandments, and he says, I have. And then Jesus says to him, you still lack one thing in verse 22. You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. One thing that this rich ruler lacked. His love for his possessions. And he was unwilling to do as the Lord instructed. To get rid of those, or to sell those. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. When you look at that particular story, Ananias and Sapphira, they sell a part, or they sell some of their land, and they go and they make an offering. They give part of it, but the problem is, they give part of it under the guise of giving all. And again, the human reasoning might say, well, you know, they did give some of it. That wasn't the problem. The problem was they lied. They lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And as a result, Ananias was struck dead. Sapphira comes in, does the same thing, and she is struck dead. In Acts chapter 8, we read of Simon the sorcerer. After he is converted, beginning in verse 18, The Bible says when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Peter called what Simon wanted to do in purchasing the power to be able to lay hands on others as wickedness. One sin does hurt. One sin can cause a person to lose his life, not only here, but throughout eternity as well. When you think about the idea that one sin doesn't hurt, the problem with that is that one sin often leads to other sins. Joseph's brothers in Genesis chapter 37. Their father, Jacob, he loved Joseph more. He has a coat of many colors made. And because of that, the brothers hated Joseph. There was the first problem for them that we see. And then as they're out tending the sheep, and Joseph goes, and he's told they're down in Dothan, he goes to Dothan and he finds them, and they see him coming, and because of their hatred, what they are thinking in their minds and what they say is, we're going to kill him. We'll just kill him. Reuben intercedes. They take him, they put him in a pit. A Midianite or Ishmaelite band comes along, they take him out of the pit and they sell him. And then they take his coat and they dip it in blood, and it's taken back to their father, and he realizes it's Joseph's coat, and what they intended for him to think, he thought, and that is, "My son has been destroyed. My son has been killed." Do you see how one sin leads to another sin? And it leads to another sin, and it leads to another sin. One sin does hurt. You see the same thing in David. As he looks and he sees Bathsheba, and he calls for her, and he commits fornication with her. But that's not enough. In an effort to try to cover that up, he calls for her husband Uriah to come back from the battlefield. And his goal is to get Uriah to lie with his wife so that he can cover up, David can cover up his own sin. But Uriah, he wouldn't do that. Not while Joab and the other men were fighting. And so what David does is he invites him and he feeds him and he gets him drunk in an effort to try to get him to be with his wife, but he's not. And then he sends a death letter for Uriah by the hand of Uriah. And again, what starts out as one sin led to another and to another and to another. And David says in Psalm 51, verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me." That's the way apostasy begins. And that's what leads to apostasy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 3, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, he tells him, after instructing him to preach the word, and to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. He says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And he goes on in the next verse, and he talks about the fact that they'll teach the things that people want to hear. Won't be truth. But how apostasy begins is by not following God's Word in one area. And then it leads to something else, and then it leads to something else. And then you end up out here and you can't even identify what once was a group that tried to serve God faithfully. That is what one sin does in lives. And one other thing I want to say concerning that. The idea that one sin won't hurt, the problem with that is when a person sins, it weakens him to the resistance of other sins. When we resist the devil, James tells us he will flee from us. But when we give in to the devil once, then it becomes easier. I'm not saying we have to give in again, but I'm saying it becomes easier. The devil, he makes us think if we've sinned one time and that doesn't seem so bad, then one other time may not be as bad either. And so the first myth that we see as you look at the story of Achan is the fact that one sin does hurt. The myth is one sin won't hurt. One sin hurts. Any sin hurts. A second myth that we see when we consider Achan's sin is the fact that one sin is nobody's business but his. You know, it's interesting to me how that works in our lives if we're not careful. Somebody may point out, here is a sin we have, and kind of our defense is, well, you know, really, that's none of your business. Well, yes, it's our business. Because we are one another's keepers. We are concerned about one another. We do love one another. We want one another to be in heaven. Surely we would want to be warned if we're doing something that is wrong. I want to be warned if I'm doing something that's wrong. But the idea that it's nobody's business is simply a myth. Achan's sin not only affected him, but it affected his nation. Before we look at Joshua chapter 7, I want to remind us of what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 6 says, as there was a man among the Corinthian brethren who had his father's wife. There was fornication existing there, and instead of dealing with it properly, the Bible says they were puffed up. They were behaving in a way that even the Gentiles wouldn't behave. And Paul, in the sixth verse, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And you see that in all areas of life. If there is a problem, and the problem is not dealt with in a classroom, if you have a child that's a problem child and you just leave that child to do what he or she wants to, then what you see is it affects others. And sometimes children who would never consider misbehaving, if the person who's misbehaving is not dealt with, it leavens the whole lump. Here was sin. And Paul says that this sin, if it's not dealt with properly, will have an effect upon all. Now, as we think about Achan's sin and the effect that it had upon Israel, I want to go back and I want to read verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7. And what we see is that because of Achan's sin, all Israel was rebuked. Chapter 7 of Joshua verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Was that Joshua's business? He didn't sin. Was that the business of the other people? They didn't sin in this particular instance. Well, obviously it was their business, because what Achan did affected them. And because of that, all of Israel suffered defeat. Let's read again from verse 2 through verse 5. "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few.' So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water." We see the effect of the sin of one person. It affected the entire nation. Not only did it affect the entire nation, Achan's sin affects his own family. It's rather chilling to me as you continue reading there in chapter 7 and you come down to verse 24 after Achan is confronted. Let me just start in verse 20. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth and in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it.' So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord." Verse 24 says, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones." Achan's sin affected the nation as a whole. Achan's sin affected his family. And what we must realize is that others often have to suffer consequences because of our sin. Rarely does a person's sin only affect himself or herself. Rarely. And if we wanted to take the time, and we're not going to do this, we could talk about how sin, the sin of one person, has an effect upon so many, many, many others. The sin of one affects the family. as God was giving Moses the commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, after telling them that they should have no other gods before them, they should not bow down before any other gods, he says, verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." When I sin, God holds that against me. But for me to somehow foolishly think that my sin is not going to affect others, my children, my wife, that is foolish. That's exactly what it is. And in the same way, when we sin publicly, it has an effect upon the church. One of the reasons that Paul gives for the church disciplining its members is that the person can be saved, number one. And another reason is that the church can remain pure. And as we consider what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 again, if it's not dealt with, a little leaven, it affects the whole lump. And so the idea that when I sin, it's really no one else's business, we see in Achan's case, and in the case of many others, that is just simply not right. Let me suggest a third myth concerning sin and particularly concerning Achan, and that is that one can keep sin hidden. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, the Bible says, "But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." There's no such thing as hiding sin from God. No sin is ever hidden from God. He knows all. I might be able to hide my sin from my brethren. I might be able to hide my sin from my family. I might be able to hide sin from everyone. But I will never hide any sin from God. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, writes this, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." I can only assume that Achan thought by placing what he had taken under his tent, by hiding it, that somehow he had in his mind thought that he could get away with it. And yet he miscalculated terribly bad. Even our secret sins are known to the Lord. He knows my thoughts. He knows the intents of my thoughts. He knows what motivates me to think the way I think. Our hypocrisy is known to the Lord. I might be able to get away with hypocrisy again with man. But God, He knows our hypocrisy. He knows if we're acting one way and yet in truth our life is something different. And not only are our sins not ever hidden from God, oftentimes they're not hidden from others. And there are several thoughts that come to my mind when I think of that. One is, if I am aware of sin in the life of a brother or sister, and they may not be aware that I'm aware of that, I have a responsibility to them.
If I love them, I have a responsibility of going and saying, I realize here is a sin that's in your life. And what my desire is that you make that right, because that's what God's desire is. He wants us to be right before them. Here in Exodus chapter 2, we have Moses. And let me just begin reading in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 2. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Isn't that interesting? Moses, he's looking to make sure that no one is seeing him. And I just turned this way, and I don't know how long that's been flashing, but I'll just keep preaching. He looks one way, he looks the other way. And he doesn't see anybody, and so he kills the Egyptian. And then he hides him in the sand. Well, the next verse says, and when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, that is the Hebrew that Moses had spoken to, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you kill the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. We may think others don't know. Others may very well know. Often, our sins are more transparent than we think. And often, our image is tarnished by sin. Let's close this way. One sin not repented of can make a big difference. And really, the way I should have stated that is this. It does make a big difference. It makes a difference of whether I spend eternity in heaven or whether I spend eternity in hell. And one sin often does damage, not only to the person involved in the sin, but to the family and friends and the local church that person is a part of. And so there are just a few lessons that we learn from the sin of Achan. And let's not be drugged into thinking, be deceived by sin and Satan, into somehow looking at it as if it is a small thing. No sin is a small thing in God's eyes. And let's not be deceived into thinking that if I'm in sin, people just need to leave me alone. No, it's other people's business if they love you. It's the business of every one of us as we love one another. And let's not be somehow deceived into thinking that we may sin, but somehow it'll remain hidden. Never is that true with God. And oftentimes that's not true with others as well. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. It may be that we have someone in our audience tonight who in a public way needs to render obedience to the gospel of our Lord. If you've never submitted your life to the life of Christ, then that's what the Lord demands of you. He asks that you turn from your sins in repentance, that you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you understand that life comes only through Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life that leads to the Father. And upon acknowledging your sins, confessing Christ as the Son of God, turning from those sins, He commands that you be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. And when you do that, you read in Acts chapter 2 that you become a part of the saved. The Lord adds you to His church. You are in Christ. And that's where the saved are. And those of us who are Christians, we want to remain in Christ by being faithful to Him, by acknowledging our sin when we sin, turning from them, repenting of them, and asking God's forgiveness. And the wonderful thing is, when we meet the conditions that God has laid before us, then we can be pure and justified in His sight. Not because we deserve that, but by His grace, through faith, we will be saved in the end. If we can assist you in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.